Please turn to John chapter 3. I'd like to speak on that phrase in verse 7, you must be born again. Let's read these first verses down to the bottom of my page, verse 1 through 10 of John chapter 3. What a famous passage. What a famous interview. Jesus and Nicodemus. Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, a little bit scared, you know, and said to him, Rabbi, you know, even though he was a rabbi, he recognized it. That Christ, though he'd never been to any school or seminary, he was the rabbi. He was the teacher. We know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus had just said, you know, we see you're from God. And Jesus came back and hit him right between the eyes and said, you don't see anything unless you've been born again. You don't even know what you're talking about. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus had just said, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus, he was thinking in the physical realm, how can a man be born when he's old? In other words, born again. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. In other words, spiritual in nature. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Then he gives a simile or metaphor or whatever you call it, an illustration from nature. The wind blows where it wishes, number one, and you hear the sound of it, number two, and you don't know where it comes from and where it's going, number three. So is. In other words, after this manner, after this nature, similar to that, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He just talked about being born of the Spirit in verse 6. Now verse 8, born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel? And do not understand these things. You ought to. Some of you know my story. I grew up in a dead mainline denominational church, and I never heard a thing about the new birth. Never heard a thing about needing to be saved. You know, saved from what? What's the problem? And then went off to college and quit going to church. I recognized at least a little bit, and that is there wasn't anything there in church to be had. And so time went on until the winter before my graduation, God began to put the pressure on and make me sick of sin and sinful friends, which were no friends at all. And all he did was help me pick up speed to hell. And it was 1 month before graduation that my brother came down to visit me from another college. And I thought he was coming down to have fun with me. And I had dates lined up. And he got there and he said, "No thanks, Bob. I'm not into that anymore." He said, "I found the Lord." Now, we'd never used the Lord's name but in vain. And I could tell that he was serious and he was different. And in that next day and a half, we talked about the things of God. He'd just been saved for 2 months and he told me everything he knew probably. But one thing he told me was, "John 3, you must be born again." And I knew whatever the new birth was, I didn't have it, because I was the same I'd always been. And so that Sunday night after he left, for the first time in my life, I got down on my knees and tried to pray. I didn't know how to pray. I just prayed the prayer on the back of that tract, that leaflet. But if God's in it, that's all. That's enough. And I knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that was the beginning of my spiritual journey. I didn't know what was going on, but I was being born again, born of the Spirit. And so, I'd like to speak on this subject. I haven't spoken on it much since in the 41 years that I've been a Christian. I don't know why. I don't know why I haven't. But I just love this truth. And, you know, it wasn't long after I was saved in 71, that it seemed like the term began to get popular. I mean, Chuck Colson, you know, he made a profession and came out with that book, Born Again. And it seemed like after that, it began to get popular. But this spiritual reality, this act of God called the new birth, you know, it's something it's a main pillar in the Church of the Living God. The other one is justification. Charles wrote that book entitling it Justification and Regeneration, and those are the two main pillars. I mean, the one that is justification, that tells us what Christ did for us when He died. Regeneration tells us what Christ did in us when He lives. He comes to live in our heart. And so let's look at three big truths on this great theological subject called the new birth. You must be born again in verse 7. And in verse 3, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Three things. Number one, the importance. And number two, the radicalness. And number three, the great miracle of God that it is. Well, number one, let's look at the importance of the new birth. Jesus said in verse 7, you must be born again. And in verse 3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Lord is saying you must be. If the Lord says you must be, it must be important, right? We've had our parents tell us, come on now, you must clean up those peas before you get any dessert. And the state says you must pay your taxes before you can get your license renewed. And so we know we're familiar with that language. Things, certain things must be. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, something has got to be so. It's that important. You must be born again. One reason is because in verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Or in verse 5, you cannot, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, a person can take a trip, he can go on a cruise, he can go on a world tour, and he can see all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world. You can see Red Square in Moscow, and you can see the pyramids of Egypt and get an idea of what it must have been. The glories of Rome, some of it's left over. And, you know, you can see all the kingdoms of the world without being born again with your physical eyes. But you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again by the Spirit. Because the kingdom of God is an invisible realm. It's a spiritual realm. And so you must be born of the Spirit to see that which is spiritual. Otherwise, you won't see it. You can't see it. No way. It's in another realm from where you're at. You can't see it, and you can't enter it unless you're born again. That's why you must be. It doesn't matter what kind of education you've had, Nicodemus. You might be a ruler of the Jews. It doesn't mean what kind of position you've got, Nicodemus. You might be a ruler of the Jews. It doesn't matter what kind of intention or what kind of exertion you've put out. It's not of him who wills. It's not of him who runs. But it is of God who has mercy and grants this great, wonderful gift called the new birth. So you must be born again to see the kingdom and to enter the kingdom. Think of the glories that we're talking about, the kingdom of God. I mean, wouldn't you have liked to have seen the glories of Rome, the Colosseum and so on? It must have been something. And wouldn't you like to have seen the glories of Babylon, you know, the seven wonders of the world, and all the hanging gardens and things like that. The walls were hundreds of, 200 or 300 feet tall going around Babylon. I wouldn't have minded just seeing the wall, let alone what's on inside of the wall. But think of the glories of these kingdoms. You know, Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus. Come on, I'll give you a tour. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll show you all the... I guess he did. I misquoted that. He showed him somehow in the spiritual realm all the kingdoms of the world and their glories. And he said, I'll give you the authority if you just bow down and worship me. And so there's some glory, you know, in these kingdoms of the world. And that's why men run for president and prime minister and Caesar and Tsar. They want to get in on that glory. They want to get in on that power. And so it goes. But here we're talking about getting in on the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, seeing the kingdom of God. And we don't know what it's like. You've just been given a little bit of a taste when you read the book of Revelation, and it talks about streets of gold. It talks about the jasper walls and the pearly gates and things like that. And I know it's not the, don't you know it's not the, it doesn't have streets of gold, and it's not square, 1,500 miles square, and all that stuff. It's just trying to give us an idea that you can leave everything in this world right here, and if you get in on the kingdom of God and the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, it'll be worth it all. It will be worth it. There's glory there to be had. And not only that, not only the positive side, but there's only two options. It's either you make it into the kingdom of God or you end up in hell. You end up in hell, this place called hell, where the fire doesn't quit burning and your teeth don't stop grinding and your eyes don't stop weeping. It's you've got to be born again to escape that business. You've got to be born again to escape it. There's other things. You know, there's lists. Heaven disqualifying lists. In 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians chapter 5, in Revelation chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 5, there are lists of things that will keep you out of heaven. Like it says, do not be deceived, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And not the idolater, and not the fornicator, not the adulterer, not the effeminate, not the homosexual. It says, don't be deceived, they will not inherit the kingdom. And not the drunkard, and not the reviler, not the covetous, not the thief, not the swindler, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are things that will keep us out of the kingdom of God. He says, don't be fooled. But here's another thing that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Not something that you do, but something that you fail to have. And that is the new birth. Right? You must be born again. That's what I'm trying to tell you. My first point, the necessity, the absolute necessity of being born again. That is for you to obtain your spiritual welfare for your soul and for your body too. You better not miss it. The Lord's saying here, you must have two birthdays. You must have two birthdays. Your first one is physical, but you're going to have a second, a spiritual birthday, if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Secondly, the second birth is supremely radical. It's not only important and essential, but it is supremely radical. It is deep. It is powerful. There are other terms. And the term that we're dealing with here is born again. But there's other terms, you know, that describe this great radical, miraculous work of God, such as regeneration. You know, it means, re means what? It means again. And generation means beginning. So you got to have a second beginning to get into the kingdom. Another term, another synonymous term to the new birth would be what? Calling. Yeah, the calling. It's another description of the same act of God. You know, whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It's like what the Lord Jesus did to Lazarus. When He came to that old cemetery, the Lord Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And with that call was power. There's power in that call. And so, it was the new birth right there of power being issued. Another is revelation. We speak of a saving revelation. Paul says in Galatians 1, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. I love it. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, I didn't talk with flesh and blood. But that's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to Abraham. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Mesopotamia. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And so what that was the new birth, or the beginnings of it. And so, other terms, a new creation, a new man, a new heart, bringing us into a new covenant. These are other synonymous terms. But here, we're talking about the new birth. You must be born again. Now, just think about this word that the Lord Jesus chose to use. He chose to use the word birth. You know, we just kind of take it for granted and get used to this theological term. But it is a pretty simple term, isn't it? I mean, what's so complicated about birth? It's not complicated, but it's big. I mean, it's radical. It's something pretty major. I mean, you just think of a physical birth, and it tells you a lot about the spiritual birth. The Lord wants you to get something from the parallel. I mean, you think about the physical birth, and what strikes me is that something happened to me that caused me to be what I wasn't before. I mean, I didn't just gain something. I didn't just gain something. You know, something wasn't just added on, but rather I am now, you are now, Jesse, what you never were before. You know, when you're born, all of a sudden here's this baby. This baby wasn't here before, so to speak. And now it is. And that's the way it is when we're born again. I mean, we're a spiritual entity. We read that down in verse 6, that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, there's a spiritual entity here that was never here before. And so that's one thing we ought to get about this when we think about the new birth. It's a new entity. Now, Lord Jesus did not say, it's like you've been born again. He didn't say it's like that. He said it is that. Yeah, you are a new entity. You've not just obtained something that you never had before, but you've become something that you never were before. And that's what happens when you're born again. And it's born of the Spirit. That's the phrase he uses twice here in our context. And born of the Spirit, the songwriter says, with life from above. And John, he likes that term. He also likes another term, born of God. You know, John 1, 12 and 13, you know, as many as received Him, them He gave the right to be children of God, even to those who are, Seth quoted, even to those who believe on His name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. In 1 John, it's like maybe three times it comes up, born of God. And so, born of the Spirit is the word we have right here. And a spiritual entity has been produced by the Spirit of God. And we're no longer a sinner, but now we're a saint. We're a partaker of the divine nature. The Spirit of God now lives in our heart, in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we now love the things we hate and hate the things we loved. We now are a new creature in Christ, radically different, totally different. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now my third and last heading. Well, it's not my last. I forgot to mention my fourth point, and that is errors pertaining to the new birth. So this is my third heading. The new birth is supremely miraculous. Again, born of God, born of the Spirit, born from above. You notice in the margin it says it could be translated born from above. And I looked up the Greek word, and it looks like, really, I don't know why they didn't translate it, born from above. It would still mean born again. But born from above, here we've got this birth down here, the physical birth. But the birth we're talking about is something that happened, originated from another realm, from above. Out of this realm called earth, but from the realm called heaven. Born from above. It means the source is heaven. And if you ask somebody how they became a Christian, and they tell you, well, my parents were Christians, or I came from a Christian family, one thing you know almost for sure is that they have never been born again. You ask them how they were became a Christian, how they were born again, they say, my family was a Christian. You realize they most likely don't even know what they're talking about or what you're asking about. Or they would not answer that way. They would not answer that way and refer it to their earthly family when you got to be born from above from God Himself. They're missing the whole point. You know, John the Baptist that greatest preacher heretofore at the time. He says, do not suppose you can say to yourself or think to yourself, I've got Abraham as my father. He says, now you Jews, you quit that. Quit thinking that way. Quit thinking, my family was Christian. I came from a Christian family. He says, don't suppose you can say that. Abraham's my father. He says, look, God could take these rocks and make them into children of Abraham. And that, in other words, He could do a miracle like that. And that's exactly what happens when you're born again. So it has nothing to do with old Abraham or Moses or anything. But we're born of God. And then the Lord Jesus, to help old Nicodemus out, to help us out, He takes an illustration from nature and says it's kind of like the wind. And there's three big things here that I get as far as parallels from the wind with the new birth. One is it's sovereign in action. Look at this phrase here in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. In other words, the wind is sovereign in action. Right? You cannot tell the wind where it's going to blow. It blows where it wants to. And he says that's the way it is with everybody who's born of the Spirit. The Spirit, that is the wind of God, it blows where it wills. Here the wind of God blew upon me and my brother, and my parents, our parents, they saw that right before their very eyes, and they never did get born again themselves. You're walking down the lane, and you look over there at a little tree, and you see, here's this one leaf wiggling in the wind, and none of the other leaves on that little tree are wiggling. The wind blows just exactly where it wants and singles that one little leaf out, and that's exactly the way it is when folks are born of the Spirit. How do you explain Saul of Tarsus? One man along with others on the road to Damascus, and he gets born again and the others don't. How do you explain it? Jacob and Esau, even before they were born, before they'd done any good or evil, Jacob was lined out for the blessing of heaven. The Spirit, or the wind blows where it wills. And Jesus says, nobody knows the Son but the Father. Nobody knows the Father but the Son. And He to whomsoever the Son, what? Wills to reveal Him. Sovereign in action. Once again, John 1:12, not those who are born of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but born of God. It's sovereign in action. And you look at Pentecost. Oh, there they were. That town, that city was just full of people going about their business, their religious observances on the day of Pentecost. Business as usual. And all of a sudden, what happens? The Spirit of God falls on them. A sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it was the wind of God. And all of a sudden, 3,000 people were swept into the kingdom. You can't explain it. Yes, it was a sovereign work of God. In the Hebrides revival, they would be going along in a bus. Duncan Campbell tells the story. Here's a busload of people. They're coming into a town where the Spirit of God had been and was. And all of a sudden they come into the sphere of the Spirit of God's influence, and they come under conviction of sin, and they got to stop the bus and get off in the ditch and start crying out to God. They had come under the conviction of sin. Why are you a Christian and your neighbor is not? Well, I was more humble. Well, I was more submissive. Well, I believed on Jesus. Well, I repented and He didn't. I mean, there is truth in all of those answers, but it's not the ultimate truth. Now, I mean, you ought to be able to say in the final analysis, it's so simple, it's so easy, it's the grace of God that came upon me. The Spirit of God breathed upon my poor heart. And God was found of those who sought Him not. So number one, it's like the wind, sovereign in action. Number two, it's like the wind in that the results are observable. It says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. Yeah, you can hear the wind blowing, you can see the leaves moving, there are observable results. And there's life, there's energy. You know, they put up these wind mills, and they have wind farms, because they know that when the wind blows, things happen. There's energy there, there's power there. And so it is with the Spirit of God. There's power there, and that's what happens when a person is born again. There's results that are observable. All of a sudden, I do repent. All of a sudden, you do believe. All of a sudden, you do abhor yourself, and you do appreciate the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, He's attractive. All of a sudden, you like the people you used to hate. All of a sudden, you like the book you used to hate. All of a sudden, you're reading the Bible. The results are observable. You begin to have victory over sin. And you begin to have progressive victory over sin. Your life is different. You're a new creature in Christ. Results are observable. And here we've got a nation full of pulpits a majority of them will deny it. And say, not necessarily are the results observable. You may be different and you may not be different. But Jesus says, you hear the sound of it. Number three, the parallel to the wind, it defies analysis. He says, you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. It defies analysis. You can't figure it out. You can't explain why the wind blew all of a sudden right there and a moment later it wasn't. I remember one time Terry and I were going for a walk out on Bob Rage's farm. We were down there by Haw Creek and we had crossed over and we were coming back from that big, you know, the woods there where the big bluffs are and the tall trees. We were crossing back over that little, back over the creek. And it was low and you had to watch your step. We made the last leap over into the grassy bank. And all of a sudden, brrr, like that, in the tall grass. And it about scared me out of my pants. What? It was a nice, quiet day, blue sky, everything quiet. What on earth happened? I thought it was some wild animal was coming out to get us. And all it was is some little, what they call a dust devil, you know. And so, you know, it defies analysis. And that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. You cannot figure it out. I mean, in historic revival, like the one in South Africa, old Erlo Stegen, he tells how that they prayed for him. He worked for years after he graduated from Bible school. And he went with 12 others who graduated with him. They entered the ministry. They had a big tent. And they'd worked themselves to the bone, trying to preach the gospel all over. And they saw very, very little results. And so they quit finally and went to prayer. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed more. And finally, one Saturday afternoon, they were holed up in some little tin shack in South Africa. And they were going to start the meeting. And Erlo went to shut the shutters. And God spoke to him on a point of pride. He said, you shut those shutters so the people across the road don't hear your prayers. He said, you're shutting me out. This is nothing but pride. And so he left them open. And they started calling on the name of the Lord. And do you know what happened? And there was a sound like at Pentecost, like the mighty rushing wind. God came and visited them and visited South Africa. And after that, they saw sometimes hundreds of people every day coming to Christ, coming into the kingdom, coming for help. It was a supernatural work that lasted. Well, when I heard him telling about it, it was 8 years and it still was going on. And so, you know, it defies analysis. Why did it happen right there that one afternoon? You can't explain it, but God did it, and they thank Him for it. Same way in the Hebrides revival. You see it, you know what happens in revival. It's just the same thing that happens on an individual basis, only it's in a bigger way. So it defies analysis. It's an adventure, isn't it, to try to walk with God and try to be in step with the Spirit of God and do what you can do to see the power of God on the scene. Now in closing, let's look at about five different errors that are often associated with the new birth. Main errors regarding the new birth. One is that this refers to water baptism. I mean, down here in verse 5, some folks, matter of fact, probably most mainline denominational churches, they put a whole lot of water in this one bucket. In verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And so they're saying that's talking about baptism. Somehow they're saying baptism refers to the new birth. For example, one time I, just to make sure I was getting it right, I mean, that these theological books, Martin Luther's Confession, which I had in my hand, to make sure that I was understanding what Martin taught, I called four Lutheran pastors in this area. You know, did this really filter down to the roots, to the grassroots? Is that what the Lutherans really believe? And they all, with one accord, said, yes, when you're baptized as a baby, you're born again, your sins are forgiven, and you become part of the family of God. So they believe that water baptism, that's your new birth. How do you refute it? One time I put an article in the hometown paper refuting baptism salvation, and it caused such a stir that they wouldn't even let me buy paper space after that. He says, you've caused too much guff in our community. We don't want you. And the Lutheran bishop, he wrote a letter to the editor against me. So how do you refute it? Well, I admit in some ways it's not easy right here. You've got to take and compare Scripture with Scripture, you know. And that's the big thing. And realize when you compare Scripture with Scripture, that baptism does not, it's not the door. It's at the door, but it's not the door. And God said, He set baptism up. He set up a lot of dead ends and blind alleys that you can take if you want to take them. Deception is real easy if you want to be deceived, but it's very clearly salvation by faith, by grace, nothing else at all. But a second way you can prove it is by looking at the surrounding terms right here. Now, I'm positing that the Lord was just talking about the physical birth. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you know, you can't enter the kingdom. And you know, frequently, even down to our day, and I read that the Jews, they did this. It was common for them. They referred to the physical birth as the water breaking, born of water. But you look at the surrounding terms and it kind of supports that. The previous verse, how can a person enter a second time into his mother's womb? Nicodemus was talking about the physical birth. And look at the verse after that, after verse 5. That is verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So there again is a physical birth. So at least it gives some validity. You don't feel like you're stretching it that far to think that the Lord was saying you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. But then another reason is that baptism, that is water baptism, it's not talking about a birth. It's talking about death. Colossians 2:12 says, we're buried with Him in baptism. So, it's baptism. When you think of baptism, you mainly think about death, not birth. And so, it's not talking about being born again. Water baptism. Second error. That is that the Lord here was talking about that the new birth is talking about a decision we make. Something that man does. The first error is that the new birth is water baptism. Second error, that the new birth is a decision that we make for Christ. That is pretty common. Big name evangelists, they teach that all over the place. But the new birth is not talking about something that we do, right? It's talking about something that God does to us. It's something that God does to us. It's born of the Spirit, born of God. It's something that God does to us. And, you know, they were talking about superficial faith right before this passage. You know, it says here in 2:23, many came to trust in Jesus because they saw the signs. But Jesus didn't trust them. He knew what was in their heart, and He didn't entrust Himself to them because He saw it was superficial. He says, Nicodemus, this is something far greater than you making a decision for Christ. Sherwood Wirt, the editor of the Decision magazine, he visited the Canadian Revival in 1970, and when he went back to have their meeting with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, he told them, now I see that the new birth is not mere decision. I can't remember the exact quote, but he says, I've got a whole new idea of what the new birth is. Number three, that saving faith precedes the new birth. One time I asked a pastor of a big evangelical church, I said, I've got a couple questions here. I wanted to find out, you know, what your church was like. I said, number one, do you believe that Roman Catholicism is true or false religion? And he said, well, it doesn't matter. It's whether you've got a relationship with Christ. And he went on that way, and he says, I hope that answers your question. And I said, no. My question was, is Roman Catholicism true or false religion? And he said, well, I don't know what you mean by true or false religion. So I said, you know, you've answered my question. And the other question is which is first, the new birth or saving faith? And he answered wrongly. So which is first? How would you prove it? I like Romans 8, verse 29. All that he called, he justified. In other words, there is a work of God that precedes saving faith, which leads to justification. All he called, every one of them, they get justified. And so, there is a work of God that precedes saving faith. Again, John 1, 12 and 13. Even to those who believe in His name, were born, not of this, but were born of God. The new birth of God is a thing that produces saving faith. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad God does the work. Otherwise, it'd be pretty despairing. Another error is that the saints of the Old Covenant were saved differently than the saints in the New. You know, the Lord explained this to Nicodemus and expected that he would know about these things. He says in verse 10, "You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand the new birth? You should. But I'm saying that the new birth occurred in the Old Testament as well. It's admittedly, salvation is different dispensationally. Yeah, there's differences between the Old and New Covenant. But soteriologically, that is, as to how a man is saved, it's no different now than it was then. Just like now, people got to be born of the Spirit and repent of their sins and believe on the Messiah. For them, it was the Messiah to come. For us, it's the Messiah that's already come. David says, "How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered." He knew all about justification. He said, "Lord, you've opened my ears." That's the new birth. In Hebrews chapter 8, he says, "Not in the new covenant, not everybody will say, 'Man or brother, know the Lord,' for they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest." In the old covenant, not everybody knew the Lord, but some did. Some did. And they had their law written on the heart. They had the law written on the mind. And they knew the Lord. That's a new birth. Another error associated with a new birth is that as a Christian, born-again Christian, you're just a kind of a half-and-half entity. You know, you're half-flesh, you're half-spirit. Not true. Oh yeah, you're still in the body, you're still in the flesh, but that's not your nature. That's not your makeup. You're a spiritual man. You're not half spirit and half flesh. The deepest reality about you is that you're a saint and not a sinner. You're forever changed. You're forever altered. Sin is never going to satisfy you. Sin is never going to be who you are. And for you to sin, you're going to have to be a hypocrite. Because you're a saint by nature. You're not half and half, half darkness, half light. You're a child of light. You're a son of God. And a slave to righteousness. You're in a whole other realm. Not half in law, half in grace. But you're in a whole different realm. And that is beautiful. It says that the Lord transferred us, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The power of sin is broken and you'll never be the same. You're going to be a saint from here on out. Well, here's another note about evangelism. Some say we should pretty much just always use the Ten Commandments in evangelism. Well, the Lord didn't. The Lord used the law on Nicodemus, but He didn't use the Ten Commandments. I say, use the law. What do you mean, Bob? The new birth to Nicodemus was law. I mean, it was something that God required and he didn't have. And so, well, that brings up the next question. What if you're not a Christian right here today? What, you say, what can I do? And on the one hand, I don't know of anything you can do. You're in trouble with God. You need to be born again, and there is nothing you can do about it. You're just plain shut up to God. You're shut up to grace. And you better do this one thing, and that is cry out. Start crying out to God. Start looking. And make yourself a candidate. And come with empty hands. That is one thing you can do. God might have mercy on you. If you're a Christian, incidentally, if you're not a Christian, I say, God might have mercy on you. Take courage. He's in the business. He's in the habit of showing mercy. The door's still open. If you're a Christian and you've been born again, I'm telling you, you ought to leap for joy. I mean, the victory, the battle you've got to fight, the challenges you've got ahead of you, remember, you can take it on as a child of God. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're welded, you're in union with Christ, in a union that can never be broken. And you can fight the good fight of faith from a position of victory. That's the gospel. Amen.